Our Father, we thank you that we have a Savior. We thank you for the Mediator, Christ, and we come in his name. We thank you for his righteousness and sacrifice for us. We thank you that we can draw near. We thank you that you revealed your truth in our Bibles and help us to learn right now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, does Jason's excused from this question because he wasn't here last week, but does anyone recall the text from which Brendan Wentworth preached his sermon last Sunday morning? The text, now,
Galatians 2:20.
That's right, Matt is correct. So turn right back. Mary wasn't here either, so she's excused. Galatians. Christians need the gospel too, or something like that. That's right. That was the title. And that's a good title. This is we're going to briefly visit Galatians 2:20 to introduce our lesson today, because when I read it, which I'm going to do in a second, Paul refers to the life I now live in the flesh. All right. And it's a familiar verse. You probably knew that. And in fact, if you're in Christ, he's also describing things that are true about your and my life now that we live in the flesh. And so it's worth paying attention. He says there, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So the life that Paul and that you and I now live in the flesh is the part of our lives in which our progressive sanctification occurs. Okay, and progressive sanctification is our topic currently, if you're visiting with us. Even if you're not visiting with us, it's our topic. So if you put in brackets the life I live in the flesh and the life you now live in the flesh, you would also want to include in those brackets your progressive sanctification and mine. Because our progressive sanctification takes place during the life we now live in our flesh. And the life that he now lives in the flesh, Paul tells us, concerns at least three things. And these are three things that we studied before. It concerns Christ, who he calls the Son of God. Christ, who was crucified. Christ, the Son of God, who delivered himself up for you and me in love. Secondly, the life that he now lives in the flesh, and you and me too, also concerns his, and this is just going to represent you and me, it concerns his union with Christ. He doesn't say that specifically, but he says that he was crucified with Christ. So in some sense, he's referring to the fact that he is with Christ or in Christ and has been united to Christ by God's doing, as we've learned in our previous studies. And if you need to review that, you can look, for example, at 1 Corinthians 1:30, but do it later. This is the reality that we have been studying in another book of Paul's, which was one of the main cross references that Brendan turned to in his sermon last week. Do you remember one of those very, very major cross references he turned to explain Galatians 2:20? Just happens to be a chapter that we've been studying in recent weeks as we have studied progressive sanctification. Tom?
Romans 6.
Nicely done. All right. That's exactly right. So when he turned to Romans 6, you might have had what my English teacher, Mr. Bell, used to call that warm glow of recognition. Said, aha, Romans 6. Goodness me, that's a chapter I've been studying recently in Sunday school. So I might even know something about this chapter. And thirdly, our union with Christ has had wonderful results for Paul and you and me in this life that we now live in the flesh, because he says that he was crucified, and I have been crucified with Christ. Since I have been united by God to Christ who was crucified, I, in some true and real sense, have been crucified with him. So the union that God has granted with us with Christ has resulted in a big change in our life. And as we've learned in our study of Romans 6, as a result, we've been emancipated or freed from our slavery to sin. That is our sin nature. And as a result, the life we now live in the flesh, we ought to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That's something that Brendan also emphasized, that Paul declared in Romans 6:11. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Plus, in the life he now lives in the flesh, Paul says here that he does so by faith in the Son of God, who lives and dwells in him, as he does in every Christian, by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also known as the Spirit of Christ. Living by faith, Paul, and you and I, living by faith, trusting, relying, depending, receiving from the Spirit ongoing supplies of strengthening and enabling grace. So, no wonder the gospel is important for Christians to preach to themselves every day. And what a nice, I hope, overlapping reinforcement that message was of lessons that we've had in our current study. And sanctification is that part of our salvation that plays out in the life we now live in the flesh, in the present tense, in our day-to-day lives as Christians, from the time we first came to Christ until we go to be with Christ. We're being progressively sanctified by God's grace, a work in us by His Holy Spirit, whereby God, having declared us righteous for Jesus' sake in our justification, proceeds thereafter to make us really and personally righteous in our behavior and our attitudes and our conduct, so that ultimately we might be conformed to the image of Christ as we gain His glory. In our justification, God, through the gospel, assigned no duty to us except to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we did, we received His righteousness in a definitive act of faith, receiving in empty hands the free gift of His perfect righteousness, which He achieved by His obedience and by His sacrifice to give us a forever pardon. And in our progressive sanctification, God does assign to us specific gospel duties of what we ought to do, what we ought to work out. And that's what we ought to be about in this life. We now live in the flesh as we live by faith in Christ and the Spirit who lives in us. And as we do so, we must devote ourselves to these gospel duties. So we're going to turn back to Romans 6, because it's the duties of the gospel, the duties of our progressive sanctification, that is our subject today as we move on in our study of progressive sanctification. God has united us to Christ. He's made us new. He's freed us from sin. And what specific steps, what specific duties does He assign us to make now? Well, listen as I read the entire section from verse 12 to verse 23 of Romans 6. And as I do, you will hear me repeat at least 5 times a word that begins with the letter P in some form. And if you have to listen for that 5 times, you might possibly pay closer attention as I read these 10 or so verses. Beginning in verse 12 of Romans 6, there will be a quiz. What's the P word? Okay. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right. Heads came up quickly. All right. Now, usually when it's a question no one wants to answer, they keep their face buried in their Bibles and hoping I won't look at me, but everybody's head lifted up because I think you know the answer. What's the P word that got repeated? Present. All right. All right. And if someone said, don't be presumptuous, it's present. All right. Present yourselves, or presenting ourselves. And in one sense, you might call this section Paul's presentation on presentation. All right. If you like P words, which I do today, I'm kind of fond of P words today. And one of the clear take-home lessons is this. Since I am in Christ, and you too, and under grace, God, in the gospel, assigns to us the enduring daily duty to personally present myself to Him, my Master, committed from the heart to obey Him in order to be His instrument of righteousness. And accordingly, to make continuing daily choices to no longer present myself to my sinful lusts. This is now a principal duty of our lives. It's a primary tactic in our progressive sanctification. Present yourselves is a focus of our duties as Christians. Okay? So, at the end of our last lesson, we only had time to introduce these 3 contrasting commands that Paul gives regarding our personal presentation in verses 12 and 13. We noted that 2 of them were expressed negatively, and one of them was expressed positively. In verse 12, the first command is That means you're supposed to fill in the blank.
Do not let sin reign.
Don't let it reign. That's right. Don't let sin reign. Nicely done. And the second command is, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness. But, by contrast, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And from these three commands, we can observe at least three or four things about the personal presentation of ourselves to God that Paul means for us to make. Number one, we learn the one to whom we are to present ourselves or not. And we learn, furthermore, that the one to whom we present ourselves has a determining or defining effect on our role in life or the purpose that we serve. So, to whom ought we to present ourselves?
God.
And we could also say, and not to sin. All right? We ought. There's a positive and a negative. All right? And what determining effect on our lives, our purpose, the purpose we serve in life, what difference does it make on whether I present myself to sin or present myself to God?
It's consequential.
Right. In what way does he say it's consequential? What do I become if I'm a presenter of myself to sin? Right. I enslave myself to sin. I become an instrument of unrighteousness. And by contrast, if I present myself to God, I'm an instrument of righteousness to God. And when he says presenting ourselves to sin, he means to our sin nature. He calls this our flesh. In other places, like, for example, Galatians 5, that you can look up, he has just explained to us in our earlier study, in the first part of Romans 6, that our old self, our sin nature, was crucified with him, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Our sin nature, our flesh, is our bad heart. We retain in us a bad heart. It used to be our master. Before we died with Christ, we were enslaved to it. And we presented ourselves to that old master out of obligation. We had no other choice. We were mastered by our sin nature, and we bowed and submitted willingly to it. And Paul says, don't do that anymore. Don't go on presenting yourselves to your sin nature to be mastered by it, but instead now present yourselves to God. He's your new master. Your sin nature still remains, but it no longer ought to reign. If you like things that rhyme, and I sort of like things that rhyme, your sin nature still remains in you, but it should not reign in you. Don't let it. And now you're able to not let it because your old self was crucified with Christ. You're no longer enslaved to it. And, okay, thirdly, what hints does verse 12 provide that help to more specifically define what it means to personally present myself either to sin or to God? What hints? That's what I wrote the question. As I read that question, I'm going to look there and see if I can find the answer myself. Yeah, there's a little hint there. What does personal presentation involve more specifically?
Obedience,
that's right. Whether to obey our lusts, our bad desires that surface from within us, Should I obey those? Listen to them? Be persuaded by them? Influenced strongly by them? Go ahead and agree? No! Don't! Stop it! All right. That's right. Don't obey them. Disobey your sin nature is what he's saying. When your sinful lust encourage you to do something that is rebellious, foolish, wrong, don't obey. Disobey. That's what personal presentation involves. To let my lusts reign and rule over me is something we ought not to do anymore, but to present myself to God means instead to obey Him, to let Him reign and rule over me, obeying Him. And fourthly, to what foundational truth does Paul refer? Just a little teensy little hint there, but you have to look hard in verse 13, and something that he'll go on and state more fully in verse 14 that explains how are we able to stop letting sin reign, and how are we able to obey God? Yes, Tricia. God's grace, that's what he's referred to. Yeah, and what he's referring to here that I'm referring to is that we are those who are alive from the dead by God's grace. All right. In Christ, we've died to sin and have been made alive to God. United to Him, we are different than we used to be before. As he puts it in verse 14, sin shall not be master over you because you're no longer under law, but now you are under grace. That's right, Tricia. Verse 14 was grace and verse 13 was the other. Sorry, I didn't recognize that right answer when I should have. All right, good. We are under grace, which is kind of a way to summarize the change that God has brought about in us that he's been describing in detail in the earlier verses. The reason we can and we must personally present ourselves differently than we did before, to present ourselves now to God and no longer to sin, is that we are under grace and we are in Christ. Under grace, God, by his grace, because of Christ, because of our union with Christ, has given us the necessary resources and has brought about in us the radical change to make us able to present ourselves to God rather than sin, to let Him reign over us, to obey Him, to be His instrument of righteousness. Under grace, sin shall not be master over you and me, as he says in verse 14, because we died with Christ and have been emancipated from our sin nature. Under grace, we are those who are alive from the dead, as he says in verse 13, because in Christ we've been regenerated and walk in newness of life. And these are the radical reasons under grace that Paul explained in the first half of the chapter. And Paul will explain in a later chapter that we've also been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 9. So, when Paul declares in verse 14, you're not under law, but under grace, his point is not that under grace we are free to pursue lawlessness. That's clear from the question he asks in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Which is the same question he asked in verse 1 of chapter 6. Shall we go on sinning that grace might abound? May it never be. But what is he telling us? You're not under law, but under grace. We'll turn back just quickly, to Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. Okay? I'll just put me under law and apart from grace. Versus me under grace. All right. And in these verses that we studied before, Paul tells us what the law was able to do for us when we were under law, but apart from grace. And it's able to do for us, for anybody, really. But he says there, chapter 3, for we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Well, the law can do at least three things for me, and I don't need grace for it. Number one, the law reveals God's righteousness, or God's righteous requirement. That God requires righteousness of you and me. He closes the mouth of the unrighteous, you might say. I'm sorry, of the self-righteous. The unrighteous too. God is righteous. That's one thing the law can do for me. It can reveal that. The law can also reveal I'm accountable to God. I owe him my life and my love, and I will answer to him who is the judge. I'm accountable. And the law gives me knowledge of my sin. That I fall short of the righteousness of God. That's you and me under law and apart from grace. We know that God is righteous and holy and requires righteousness of those he's created. We know that we must answer to him. We don't have an alternate route to pursue there. We answer to him who's the judge, and we fall short. You know what I need? And you too? The Savior. That's right. And the law, according to Galatians 3:24, what does it say there? It says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. We need the Savior. We need to be under grace. Paul told us, you could read the earlier verses in chapter 3, where Paul told us we are under sin and in Adam in chapter 5. But when the Savior comes to us, we are in Christ and under grace. So, as a primary focus and a principal duty in our progressive sanctification to those who are in Christ and under grace, to those who are alive to God, to those who are dead to their slavery to sin, Paul commands them, that is you and me, to personally present ourselves to God, submitting to his reign, actively choosing to be mastered by him, so that we might be his instruments of righteousness. And simultaneously, Paul commands us to deliberately stop presenting ourselves to our sinful lusts and evil desires, and to refuse to let them reign over us as if we were still enslaved to them, and as if we were still instruments of unrighteousness. If you understand that much, then you understand a lot about progressive sanctification. Charles?
So this union with Christ is a duality in participation. He infuses us to be able to be our former flesh.
Okay. Charles is throwing around fancy words again. All right, he said duality. That refers to two, and it kind of works here. You could even misspell duality, but he's telling us that in our... there are things I must do in my progressive sanctification. I must personally present myself to him and stop presenting myself to sin. And I must, as I do it, I must depend on him. It's Galatians 2:20. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Both are true. But there's more. Now, the rest of the chapter And we'll go through as far as we can, and then we'll stop, okay? But the rest of the chapter just kind of expands on this important idea of personal presentation that he's already introduced. We have just a little more time. 7 minutes. No, 9 minutes. If you are a clock watcher, there are 9 minutes to go. Now, that doesn't bother you. You feel better now knowing there are 9 minutes to go and that we're going to stop in about 9 minutes. You can kind of relax now. You feel better. Listen again to verses 15 through 18 of Romans 6. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. It's kind of a before and after picture. In verse 16, Paul explains that when we personally present ourselves, either to our sin nature and its lust, or to God, that presentation operates similarly in both cases in terms of how we exercise our wills. However, he points out that the results of our personal presentation will differ drastically depending on the one to whom we present ourselves, whether to sin or to God. So, first of all, what kind of thing does it mean for us to present ourselves to someone? And it kind of repeats what we've learned before, according to verse 16. That's right, to present ourselves for obedience. It's to voluntarily present ourselves to someone to be a slave, to submit, to willingly follow their orders, whether to God or to sin. And what are the drastically different results depending on whether I personally present myself in obedience to my sin nature or to God? That's right. One leads to, you've read ahead, this verse, one leads to righteousness and the other to death. But that's right. That's what he's going to go on to add as he expands on it. And then having given that further explanation about presentation to obey God versus sin and its differing results, in verse 17 and 18, he bursts out in an expression of thankfulness for what they have become. What you and I have become in Christ and under grace. All right. And he's kind of arm pumping thankful for this before and after picture. Verse 17, what were we formerly? That's right, slaves of sin. All right, good. And what did we become? Obedient from the heart. That's right, to that teaching to which you were committed. All right, nicely done. And that teaching that carried that commitment may refer to the righteous teachings of the law. That would make sense in light of verse 18. And in verse 18, what have you become? Slaves of righteousness. It's quite a change. No wonder Paul's giving thanks here. Note well what God has made us able to do, and note well what we have become under grace and in Christ. We have become those who are able to and ought to personally present themselves to God to be His slaves and servants, committed from the heart, not with foot-dragging reluctance, but with full-on commitment of heart, to obey Him, to do His righteous will. It's because of what we've become under grace that we should deliberately choose to refuse to let our sin nature reign, and we should actively disobey our lusts, having been freed from sin. Because of what we've become under grace, presenting ourselves to God rather than sin ought to define the choices that we make with our will and the commitments for action we make as we proceed in our progressive sanctification. Committed from the heart. Now under grace, we can be committed from the heart to God. Before, we were hostile to God, according to what Paul said in Romans 8. But God's given us a new heart. So that with commitment from the heart, we can present ourselves to obey Him. Mary? That's right. That's good. That's what I want. That's one of the good things that I want to result from Sunday school is when you read another passage of the Bible, I want it to pop up in your mind like it did for Mary and say, hey, present yourselves. Present yourselves. Sounds like he's talking about the same kind of thing. And he is. All right. So there are several neighborhoods in your Bible that talk about sanctification. This one is one of the most detailed and helpful. That one, too, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is, even though it isn't specifically labeled there, sanctification. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? This life I now live in the flesh, I live by the mercies of God, no longer presenting myself to God as a living sacrifice to Him. Good observation.
This freedom from being under the slavery of sin, clearly, though, does not remove us from dominion.
Well, His dominion, that's right. He's our new master. Now, if you read ahead this week, and there's only 1 minute left, he's also going to say, you were freed before. We were free with regard to righteousness. So we were slaves to sin and free with regard to righteousness. Wow. Now, we're slaves of righteousness, and you'll repeat it again, what he's already said in the earlier verses. We're freed from sin. That's a great kind of change. We were, when we were apart from grace, slaves of sin and free with regard to righteousness, but now, slaves of righteousness and freed from sin. So we ought to be presenting ourselves to God and not presenting ourselves to sin. Thank you for your attention. Our God, we thank you for our Bibles and pray that we'll make good use of them this week to study them, keep studying them, looking to you, and help us to carry out these duties of our sanctification, to not let sin reign, to not present ourselves to sin, but to present ourselves to you, to be your instruments of righteousness. Help us to do that as we come to worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.